and each one of you. It's a treat to be able to gather together and to worship with our brothers and sisters. We're very, very blessed. I think about that. We live in an era, and have for some time, where it seems like everything's bad. You turn on the news, it's bad. You talk to somebody, it's bad. You go wherever you go, somebody's not satisfied with something. And if we're not careful, we will get caught up in that. And people will ask us how our day is. We don't need to sugarcoat things. I don't mean that, or to give a false impression. And if things are going difficult that people need to be keeping in their prayers, we need to say something about that. Sure enough, but we're Christians. We're going to heaven. How can we be having a bad day when we're going to heaven? And so it's true that there will be times where it's difficult, and I don't question for a moment the difficult times that we live in. I know that we mentioned this morning, there's an awful lot of warnings from people who are in positions of power that are saying you better get ready for certain things, and that was kind of the gist of our lesson this morning, is we do need to prepare. And there's nothing sinful about preparing for physical things. As a matter of fact, that's common sense and part of our duty. A man or a woman who doesn't take care of their relatives, especially their close family, is worse, we're told, than an unbeliever that they've abandoned the faith. And so we do need to be taking care of physical things. But our eye needs to be on heaven. And the physical things are just that. They are just the things that we go through on a regular basis as part of the test. A lot of y'all have gone out for some type of an athletic team. And if you will recall, when you went out for that athletic team, the coach probably did not make it easy. They probably didn't pamper you. They probably didn't keep their eye on you to see if there was anything that wasn't to your satisfaction, so they could stop and make sure everything was okay. They made it hard because in competition, the other side is trying to win, just like you're trying to win. And as parents, later on, when our kids were in that, we approved of that. We wanted the coaches to give them a difficult test so that when it came to the real thing, even though it's just a game, that they could do well, because we enjoy competition. But when it comes to real life, when hard things happen, sometimes we're like the Israelites and we murmur. And murmuring has always been something that God has looked at with displeasure, because murmuring is a sign, first of all, that we don't have our faith fully in Him. But secondly, it's a sign that we're not appreciative for what we have. Again, is there anything wrong with noticing that there are some things that need to be taken care of, things that aren't right? Of course not. If you're responsible, you'll do that. But again, I want to say we're Christians. We need to be attracting people to Christ. And if we're just as mad and as scared and as worried as the world is about physical things, how can we ever draw them to Christ? And so what we want to talk about again this evening is this idea of preparing ourselves for service to God. And when you think about it, this life is not only a test to see if we're serious about serving God, but it's preparation for the real thing. Now, I know that this life is real, and I'm not discounting the struggles that we go through. At least I hope I'm not doing so improperly. We are preparing ourselves to serve God forever. We don't know what it's like on the other side, but we were created for the other side. And so the idea that this is all there is, and therefore this is all that we need to focus on, that doesn't even make any sense. We need to be looking forward and preparing ourselves not only for effective service here, but for effective service in heaven. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. Jesus begins by saying, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation." I think I used this passage about half a year ago, and and misuse the definition of dissipation. And so I wanted to correct that. This word, that the Greek word that is translated dissipation, is used one time in Scripture. Obviously, the Old Testament wasn't written in Hebrew or in Greek, but one time in the New Testament, it is the Greek word krepale. And according to the Greek dictionary that I looked at, it is a giddiness and headache and nausea associated with drunkenness. Dissipation is not correct. The ESV, the RSV, the New American Standard, the New International Version all use dissipation. If the Greek is correct, if the Greek definition is correct, then the English translation is not correct. The King James Version uses a word, surfeiting, and surfeiting means excess. And that wouldn't be matching the Greek definition. The New King James uses the word carousing, and that's not even close. So my point is, on this word, your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. We're not sure exactly what it means. It's an obscure word, one of the rare ones in the New Testament. Again, if those who have translated the Greek have hit this word correctly, it is something that's more associated with the drunkenness, both the initial euphoria as well as the crash afterward, with the hangover, with the headache and the nausea. That's neither here nor there. That's just extra for tonight. No extra charge on that. But your heart will be weighed down with that, and drunkenness, that goes without explanation, and the anxieties of life. And that's what I wanted to talk about this evening, is being careful, or our hearts will be weighed down with the anxieties of life. The idea of worry is one that we fight, we struggle against. We're told not to be anxious. We're told not to worry. Jesus just asked the question, why do you worry? And he pointed out that God knows what we need. He'll take care of us. He is the one that put us here to serve him. He's going to make sure that we have opportunity to acquire everything we need to serve him. Might it be difficult at times to acquire that? You bet. I think it's getting more and more difficult. I think we need to bear with one another in love as it does get more difficult. One of the hardest things, I believe, sometimes is with those who are closest to us when everything is just getting out of hand, price-wise. You know, you got to watch your spending here. Do we really need to have the temperature turn down this low? Was this a necessary trip? Did you really need that new boat? Whatever it is, we're going to... Now, that maybe with the exception of D... we really, I believe, need to understand that we're all working under the same challenges, and we're all on the same side. And if we start picking at one another because our day is getting more difficult, then it's like watching a team where the teammates no longer are working together, but they're mad at each other. And they start barking at each other. You can almost be sure that they're on their way to failure. When Christians start barking at each other, you can almost be sure that they're on the way to failure. So we need to work together and abide with one another and bear with one another in love. There are anxiety or things that can cause us to be anxious if we're not careful. And so we need to be on guard against that. And we need to encourage one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, husbands and wives, parents and children, close friends, we need to be encouraging one another. But be careful, or your heart will be weighed down. We're talking about anxieties of life. And that day, talking about the day of judgment, will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, there are some specific things that were going to happen to the Jews in Jerusalem, and we talked about that. But as we talk about the things that were going to come unexpectedly on the face of the whole earth, we certainly are talking about the second coming. And we need to be on watch, both for the things that can happen on a daily basis, some bigger than others, but certainly we need to be prepared. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, Solomon pointed this out. No man has power over the wind to contain it. An equally valid interpretation of this is no man has power over his own spirit, talking about that breath of life. But going on with that, he says, so no one has power over the day of his death. The Revised Standard Version uses the word authority, and maybe that gives us the best understanding of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8. No one has authority over the day of his death. It is true that people can and have taken their own lives. And so, should you decide to take God's place in that decision on your last day, you can do that, but you don't have the authority to do that. Only Christ was given the authority to lay down his life or pick up his life, and that had to do with the sacrifice that he was going to make for the whole world. We don't have that authority, and most of us are protective of our physical lives, and so we understand that. But the idea is you don't have the power over whether you'll breathe another 5 minutes or not. God has that power. And so this is one of the reasons we need to be prepared. The second is we don't know the day of Christ's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements be destroyed with fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I think this is something we really need to take into consideration. We get so used to certain concepts. Everyone dies. There will be a second coming. That sometimes it just kind of, it becomes passe, and it just kind of goes in one ear and out the other, and we don't really take it to heart. But Peter, through inspiration, says, since everything's going to be destroyed in this way, he asks the question, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Let me ask you this. Are you looking forward to the second coming? If you're like me, and probably if you're like Tom and Kayla right now and Jay and Diane, you just had a brand new grandbaby born into this world. You'd kind of like some time to enjoy that grandbaby. So it's true that there are things about our lives that we would like more time, even before the second coming. I've got 5 grandchildren that I would love to help along the way. And I've got 3 children and two other children that have joined the family through marriage that I'd like to help along the way. I have friends that are not saved yet. If my understanding of the scripture is correct, I'm not going to make the final judgment. I understand God has that authority only, but we can observe whether somebody is in a safe condition or not. Otherwise, how could we possibly seek and save the lost? Not because we're saving them ourselves, but because we're bringing them to Christ. And so there are things that we still would like to do. The question is, are we living as if we're serious about that? Or are you acting like, well, I got 20 more years to influence my friend, or I've got another however many years to encourage my child to come back, or to influence my parents, or whatever it is. Since we know that the second coming will be at a time unexpected, the question what kind of people ought you to be becomes really serious. And the idea that we should be looking forward to that day also gives us the idea of the urgency of it, but also of the joy of it. And so, He talks about as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in heat. But in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Well, what will the new heaven be like? What will the new earth be like? Don't know. That's God's realm. We'll be satisfied with it. It'll be perfect. However he wants to do it, will be perfect. But we're looking forward to the joy that he has for us. So, since you're looking forward to this, ask yourself this question. Are you looking forward to this? Because if you're not, the rest of this doesn't apply to you. If you're not looking forward to it, then you probably should be living in fear right now. Or you should be waking up because somehow you've become so callous to being here that you don't have your mindset on the things that God wants you to set your mind on. We all struggle with that. I certainly do, and perhaps you do as well. But we need to get past that. So, verse 14, dear friends, since you are looking forward to all this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. I think every time I see that phrase, every effort, it draws to mind a time or two when I've been climbing a tree or climbing the side of a cliff, which I've done a time or two. I don't know why. I assume it's some type of mental illness. But there have been times when I've gotten to a situation where it took everything I had, every bit of concentration, to make sure that I was able to climb down to safety. This idea of making every effort to be found spotless means your spiritual life depends on this. And so act as if your spiritual life depends on this. And again, we come back to this idea. People are prepping everywhere today for physical things. Nothing wrong with that as long as you're not tearing down barns and building newer ones and relying on your own right hand to save you. But are you preparing for that which is eternal? Are you ready? Are you sure? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. About the times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as the labors of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that that day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. We have such a privilege to serve God, such a privilege to serve our Lord and Savior. It should be something that when we wake up in the morning, we should be thinking about the fact, I'm a servant of God. Thanking God for the day, asking Him for help to do the best that you can do. Nothing wrong with enjoying the physical pleasures of life as long as they're not sinful pleasures and as long as we don't get them out of order. But we're spiritual people and we need to be prepared spiritually. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah, who was a really good king up to this point, I don't know that there was a better king than Hezekiah up to this point. And so in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You are not going to recover." Now, if somebody, and if I lived during a time where God's word was available through prophets, and a prophet came to me and said, "Put your house in order because you're going to die," I would take note of that. I would be worried about that. I'm no prophet, but may I say, you're going to die. Is your house in order? Now think about what happened with Hezekiah. If you're familiar with this part of history, you know that Hezekiah entreated God to give him more time, and God did. God gave him 15 more years. And during that 15 years, instead of being eternally grateful to God and living for God every moment, Hezekiah went from living for God to living for himself. Maybe he thought he had nearly missed out on the last part of his physical life and he was going to really enjoy it. We don't know exactly what happened. He raised Manasseh. Manasseh was born during this time. It was Manasseh who was the wicked king who brought Judah into a type of wickedness that was such a depth and a scope that it had never been done before. We're told in 2 Kings that it was because of the sins that Manasseh had caused the people to commit, including the shedding of innocent blood, that God destroyed Jerusalem. And when you read about the specifics of that, it was one of the most terrible times on the face of the earth. Hezekiah, I think, did something very natural in asking God to extend his life. And I believe it was a gift that God gave to him when he did that. He's extended your life and my life. If you think about it and you're honest, unless you've had an unusual life and you've been bubble wrapped for most of your life, you will probably think back to times where you nearly died, could have died, maybe should have died. And God spared you for whatever reason. Well, what will you do with the rest of your life? And let me ask you this. What will you do on the final day if instead of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant," God says to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? I cannot think of an emptier feeling. There have been times I was really struggling for something and it didn't work out. I lost whatever it was and it was just an empty feeling. There have been times where there have been people that I loved that were there and then they were gone. And what an empty feeling that was. What will it be like if we hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Especially since we will know if we hear that it's all our fault. That God went to tremendous effort to make sure that we would not have to hear that. What will you do if you hear that? And so when we talk about preparation and when we read the phrase, "Put your house in order because you're going to die," physically we're all going to die. Spiritually we're all going to live forever. You will always be you. It's an incredible gift God has given you. And there will come a point where, because of God's grace and Christ's sacrifice, and our doing our little part and coming back when we've made mistakes, sinful mistakes, but coming back on His terms, there will come a time where we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's happiness." What will that day be like? Don't you think it will make $5 gas not seem so bad? Or whatever you're paying for a loaf of bread now, or whatever outrageous thing is happening in this world right now, don't you think that everything will be forgotten the moment you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," if your house is in order and if you're prepared? And so that's the urgency and the urge of this lesson is, make sure your house is in order. God has wonderful things planned for you. And, might I add, He has a pretty good life in store for you until that final day, if you'll just do it His way and heed His warning. The invitation's open. You may be ready to become a Christian tonight. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. If you do have needs, won't you come forward and let them be known while we stand and sing?